Ha-fa-day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from Dr. John Vaughn. It was presented in October of 2009 and is the second of a six-part series on brokenness. The title of the message, Brokenness, the Principle.
But the passage of Scripture I'd like for you to look at with me tonight is in John chapter 12. Here, it's the night before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Now think with me on that. There are many people today who would say they believe in Christ. They might even say, I believe in the crucifixion. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But let me ask you this. Why was that necessary? Why was the cross necessary? Why does Christianity base everything it stands for on the death, burial, and resurrection from the dead of the person of Jesus Christ? If we can understand why Christ died for us, we can understand why we should be willing to lay down our lives for Him. This event is taking place on the night before the crucifixion. And in John chapter 12, verse 23, we read these words. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name." Now, as soon as he says, it's time for me to go experience this, look what he says in verse 24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a corn of wheat," now the word corn is an old word which means a grain, "unless a grain, a seed of wheat, falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Now, if you've ever planted a seed of any kind, you know exactly what he's illustrating here. If you take a grain of corn, a grain of wheat, a tomato seed, a flower seed, you put that seed in the earth, you cover it, and the warmth of the earth and the nutrients of the soil and the moisture from the rain causes that seed to sprout. That seed, that principle that the Lord has built into the vegetable kingdom, is what Christ is using as an illustration about us. Now, we don't bury someone and then have a new version of them come out of the ground. It doesn't work that way with human beings, okay? This is an illustration that he's using. And his illustration is that in the same way that you put a seed in the ground and then that seed blossoms into a plant and bears much fruit, in that same way, a life, the seed is a living thing, and the life of a person, when given to God, when this brokenness is in place and when that life is dedicated, if he dies to self, much fruitfulness, spiritually speaking, can come out of that event of death to self. So the illustration is of the choice to die to our desires so that we might live to His desires. That's the illustration that He's giving. How do we know that? Because He explains it in verse 25, and we'll come to that in just a moment. Christ was glorified by the Father after His death by the resurrection. And He said, "It is time for me to be glorified." What is He saying? It's time for me not only to die on the cross, but to be raised from the dead. In order for Christ to be raised from the dead, what had to happen first? He had to die. Jesus Christ came to this world. God became a man so that there could be a body in which He could die. Jesus was incarnate, or took on human flesh, so that He could die for us. And His body was raised to demonstrate that the Father was satisfied with the payment that He made for our sins. He glorified God, made a way for fallen human beings to be redeemed and enter into the relationship with God that He intended when He made man before the fall of Adam. The Son was glorified by the Father. Now, Christ wants you to understand this truth. He came to die and to be raised from the dead. That was the purpose. Not only that, He wants you to illustrate this truth just like the seed does. He wants you to die to self so that your life can represent that broken seed bringing forth fruitfulness. That's what He's teaching here in verse 23 and following. In the same way that Christ was glorified by the Father by life after death, Christ is glorified by your faith in life after death. There will come a day, as we saw this morning, when our bodies will die, but our bodies will be raised someday. When our spirit leaves our body, it goes immediately to be with the Lord. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But there's coming a day when the body will be raised and glorified, and we will live in glorified bodies in heaven forever, just as Jesus Christ is in a glorified body today. He glorified the Father. Now He wants us to glorify the Father, not by physical death, but by acknowledging the deadness of our spirit when we trust Christ for salvation, and then yielding and living for Him after salvation. Life on earth, He's teaching us here, is like a seed to be planted. We are to take our lives and invest them in the good ground of faith. Remember the parable of the sowers? Some fell on good ground. We are to put our lives into the good ground of faith. Now, when a person becomes a Christian, one of the first things they do after their salvation is to give a public testimony of their identification in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. What they're saying is, I know that Christ's death on the cross was for me. And I, in the same way that I acknowledge His death was for me, am going to acknowledge that His resurrection was for me. How do we do that? We do it through baptism. Baptism does not wash you from your sins. The blood of Christ washes you from your sins. But when we go into the baptistry, we are placed under the water. The pastor will say something like, buried in the likeness of His death, and then we are raised up out of the water, and he'll say, raised in the likeness of His resurrection. Water baptism and immersion is a picture of burial. It's also a picture of resurrection. We don't put them under the water and leave them there. We take them out, you see, to picture resurrection. And that's why we baptize by immersion, because it pictures death, burial, and resurrection. But God has given us another illustration as well. He's given us what we call communion, which is a common interest that we all have in being partakers in the broken body of Christ. And when we do that, we're testifying about this question of brokenness, and we're seeking that we want that brokenness in our lives as well. Now, a farmer who prayed for a crop and never put seed in the ground would be foolish. A farmer who put seed in the ground and then waited for God to send the rain and the sunshine and for the seeds to bloom, who took credit for the crop and said, "Look what I have done, look what I have made," he would also be foolish. A diligent farmer is a person who conducts his business according to the principles and the laws that God has built into nature. If he wants to put out a crop, he has to plant in the right time of the year. He has to plant when the sunshine will be warm. You all don't worry about that over here, do you? You have warm sunshine all the time. But he puts the seed in the ground, and then he waits for the rain, and then the crop comes in, and he prays and he trusts God. Now, if he didn't trust God, he wouldn't put the seed in the ground. Now, there's no absolute guarantee that he will always get an abundant crop. The Lord said in Mark chapter 8 that you put the seed in the ground and it brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100. Sometimes you'll get a big crop, sometimes you get a small crop. But generally, the principles operate according to the spiritual laws of God, sowing and reaping. And your life is like something, a seed to be sown in investing in God. The principle of brokenness is very simply shown in this illustration of a seed that's planted in the ground. But then in verse 25, he states it simply. He's given us an illustration, said, "Now think with me about a seed." But now here's what that means. It means, verse 25, "He that loves his life shall lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Think about a farmer who has a handful of seed, a handful of corn or wheat. Now, that's food that we eat. And he says, "You know, I enjoy wheat. I really like the flavor of it. I love it so much, I'm going to eat it right now." And he grinds it up, he makes it into bread, and he eats it. And that's the end of it. He has loved it so much that he has consumed it on himself. Another person takes that same handful of wheat or corn and says, "I'm going to invest it." And he buries it in the ground, and he gets enough grain back to feed his family. And he saves some of that to invest for a crop in the future. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? The problem with living your life for self-indulgence is that you're eating all of your seed corn. If you don't give your life to God and let Him use it, if you don't let it be broken in the earth so that it can bring forth much fruit, you're going to consume it on yourself and have nothing to show for it. And you know that's true. Now, many people have used this principle to talk about money. And there may be some applications there. The Lord uses this same illustration. "Given it shall be given unto you, shaken down, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." It's like giving away something and then getting something more back. That is a principle that's taught. But what he's talking about here is in the same way that Jesus died so that we might live, we are to die to self so that he might live and others see him in us. He's talking about brokenness and how the seed is broken so that it can bring forth much fruit. We're not just talking about giving something so that others will give back. A person who gives to get is not really giving away. He's spending for himself. Give it to God and leave it with God. And if God takes that seed and gives a crop, it'll be His power that makes that happen. And He can choose to do that or not. It's talking about here what loving what matters most. Loving something so much that you want to consume it for yourself, or loving it so much that you want to invest it for the Lord. You know people, and there have been times in your own life when you have consumed your gifts and your resources and your time on self-indulgent things, haven't you? Rather than saving and investing and educating and preparing myself to serve God later. We can have temporary happiness now, or we can have eternal happiness in the presence of the Lord later. What is the chief characteristic of immaturity? Immediate self-gratification. I want what I want right now, in the middle of the night, and I really don't care whether you're sleeping or not. Give me what I want. That's what little babies do. And some people grow to adulthood and their maturity level never changes. Give me what I want. But the Lord says, give me what you've got. And let me multiply it. And let me make your life count for eternity. In verse 25, when he says, he that loveth his life shall lose it. That word love is not the word agape, unselfish, godlike, or Christ-like love. It's the word fondness or self-indulgence. It's an emotional attachment that a person has to his own temporary happiness. There are people today who live for their own happiness. Happiness is an interesting word. There are similar words. We talk about a hapless person or a happenstance as some sort of a chance. Happiness is not a goal worth living for. Happiness, true happiness, is the byproduct of obedience, joy. If you live your life trying to be happy, you will only notice your misery that much more. You'll be frustrated. And even if you do get temporary happiness, then you'll just miss it that much more when you're not happy. Learning to love and serve God is what's really important. The person protects it, defends it, puts it first, values it most, and then will lose it anyway. People lose their health to obtain their wealth, then spend their wealth to regain their health. That's the story of life. Instead of investing themselves in eternity for God. The unbroken man clings to what he cannot keep. The broken man invests his life in what he cannot lose. Life eternal. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now the word hate is a comparative phrase. It doesn't mean that you have to be a self-loathing, self-disgusted person. There's comparative language like that used throughout the Bible. Except a man hate father and mother, and yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And the Lord doesn't mean that the way you become a good disciple is by hating your parents. He means that your love for God should be so strong that the natural love that you feel for those you love, by contrast, pales in comparison. If you love your life so much that you spend everything you've got and everything you are in trying to make yourself comfortable and happy, you're going to miss out on the whole purpose of your life. You've got to be broken of that and delivered from that self-indulgent, immediate gratification that is the characteristic of immaturity and keeps you from ever accomplishing anything for God in your life. That's what brokenness is all about. This is the wisdom that only the broken man can have. The man who really wants the will of God, the man who asks God for wisdom and gets it because God promised if he'll be single-minded, God will give it to him. We talked about that this morning. You ask for wisdom, but you ask in faith. You know you're asking in faith because you ask according to the Word. You know that you're asking according to the Word because you have this willingness to obey it, so God reveals it to you. He hears you. You have what you ask of Him, and God gives you what you need. And when God gives you eternal life, He puts a principle within you that causes your life to matter in eternity. People say, well, the Lord loved me so much that Christ died for me. Well, that's true. But don't think that your value is why He died for you. that he died for you is why you have value. Does that make sense? He glorified the Father, and the Father glorified the Son, and we got the benefit. That's what salvation and spiritual growth is all about. Do you really want revival? We sing that song. Do you really want revival? Do you really want God's power? And then the chorus says, are you willing to obey? If you really want what God has for you, you come with the intention to do what He says, and He'll make it clear. The principle of brokenness is simply shown here in the life of Christ. It's simply stated in the words of Christ. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. And finally, the principle of brokenness is simply offered to all of us. What He says to us here in verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, where was Christ headed when he said, follow me? Where was he going that night when he said those words? If you want to serve me, you follow me. I'm on my way to the cross. And then the resurrection. And then back to be with the Father. If you want to follow Christ in the resurrection, if you want to follow Christ into the usefulness of a broken life, you've got to follow Him to the cross. If we're going to take up the cross, we ought to be willing to let the cross take us up. No padded handles on a cross. You're nailed to it, and there you die. Saying, I don't want my own way, I want God's way. That's what brokenness is all about. Let him follow me, Christ said. If you want to serve Christ, you have to follow Christ. Why? Because if you want to be where he is, you have to go where he goes. And he went to suffering, he went to the tomb, but he was raised, and he was ascended to the Father. If you want the end result, you have to take the steps that get there. That's what brokenness means. Now, there are a lot of people today that say, I don't want it hard. I want it easy. I want the end result. Just give me the reward and don't expect me to do the labor. Now, there are some people, they want the crop and they want it free. But they don't want to put it in the ground, and they don't want to plow, and they don't want to pray, and they don't want to do the hard work, and they don't want to suffer the loss when something destroys their crop. They don't want to start over and labor again. They just want somebody to give them whatever they want in life so they can indulge and enjoy it. That is unbroken and unyielded and useless. God wants you to be broken. He offers you that. He says, follow me, follow me. If you would know the glory, you have to know the humility. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. He humbled himself, even to the death of the cross, Paul told the Philippians. And then God highly exalted him. Now your motivation should not be that he would highly exalt you. It should be that you would highly exalt him and follow him in whatever he requires of you. That's what brokenness is. If you want to follow Christ, just like Christ did, you have to trust the Father in whatever he has planned for you. Jesus Christ said in verse 27, my soul is troubled. Christ said in the garden, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Let me give you a modern rendition of that phrase. I am so depressed I could die, is what he was saying. He was beaten down with grief over what he was about to go through. My soul is troubled. He knew what was coming. He knew the separation from God. He knew the suffering on the cross. He knew what that meant. And his soul was troubled. So what shall I say? Here's what I want to say. Father, save me from this hour. Lord, don't ask me to go through this. Don't turn your back on me. Don't let me suffer these things. Don't let me be broken. That's what my human nature wants to say. But for this cause I came. Everything in my life, Christ is saying, led to this point. I was born, I grew, I've come to this point, and the crucifixion is why I'm here. So, Father, glorify thy name. He came to the point where he said, my soul is so heavy, and I am so beaten down with care and woe. What I want to say is I want to pray, Father, deliver me from this. Take this away from me. But he knew, this brokenness is the reason I have come to this very point. And the only way the Father can be glorified is for me to go through this so that he can raise me from the dead. If you would know the glory of his resurrection, you must come to know the fellowship of his suffering. That's what Paul knew at the end of his life. If you want tonight to understand this principle of brokenness in your life, you simply have to follow the Lord. Our Christian life started with that testimony of our identification in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Every time we get together with God's people and have the Lord's Supper, we are reminded again to show forth his death until he comes. Our life, if it would be communion with him, must be a life that pictures his brokenness for us. That's what brokenness is. He wants you to be broken. He wants you to follow him.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Brokenness, the Principle from Dr. John Vaughn. It was originally presented in October of 2009 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam and is the second of a 6-part series on brokenness. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net, and thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.